Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Have your Bibles turned to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 builds an anticipation in our hearts for a joy that doesn't make sense. The whole letter is filled with the note and the song and the lyric of joy. But when you dig deep into what Paul was going through in the midst of writing this letter, it makes about as much sense as me standing up here with a fly rod. You see, Paul was in the middle of chains. He was in the middle of an imprisonment. The pain of the chain was gripping his wrists and his feet and was surrounding his waist. And the clank of the chain and the stench of the prison cell certainly would be overwhelming for most of us. But not for Paul. You see, even with the clanging of the chains, reminding him of an uncertain future, Paul was able to say in verse 18, "In this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice." And it makes about as much sense as me standing up here in a suit and a tie with a fly rod. Now, if you knew me, you would see that it does make a lot of sense for me to have a fly rod. You see, I love to fly fish. And it just is something that I enjoy. I'm going to try to hit all these professors up here on the front row. That would be funny, wouldn't it? You know, one of the things about fly fishing is that it is methodical. Doesn't that just relax you? But this is not the place to go fly fishing. It's not the place where you would break out the fly rod and you would think, "I'm going to catch a nice trout." Excuse me. I'm going to take that hook off because that was scaring some people. "I'm going to catch a nice trout here in the middle of chapel." I mean, it just doesn't make sense. If you're Napoleon Dynamite, it might be a sweet bass or a delicious bass. But one of the things that... Y'all got that, did you? That's a little old. That's a little old. But if you knew me, you know that there's no place I go that I don't have a fly rod with me. Boulder, Colorado. I've never been to Boulder, but man, I've been to Colorado. I try to go to Colorado every other year for the work of Jesus and fly fishing. Okay, fly fishing. Jesus was with me, and I'm on mission for Him while I go fishing. On mission while I'm fishing. But it doesn't make sense here. Now, I was going to, you know, dress the part today. I wasn't going to wear, you know, a suit or a tie. I was going to wear my jeans and I was going to wear a jacket and I was going to unbutton down to my navel so I could beat my brother Heath. By the way, look at that hair. What is the deal with his hair? He has so much of it. It irritates me. I have hair envy. Have y'all seen my bald spot? One of my deacons came up to me the other day and said, "How do you get your bald spot perfectly square?" No, he was serious. He thought that I actually shaved my bald spot. No, I'd do like Tony does. Go all the way, baby. Just cut it all off. But anyway, we come here today and we expect certain things. A fly rod, maybe not. A fly rod in the hands of a person in a three-piece suit at a 200-year-old church called First Baptist Church, Norfolk. You know, I mean, it's out of place. Even more so, though, was Paul's experiences and his perspective. You see, the perspective that Paul should have had was one of fear and sorrow, depression. He should have been overwhelmed by the pain of the chain, but instead, he had an oyster's perspective. I don't know if an oyster has this perspective, but I like to imagine they do. You know oysters, right? Y'all know oysters. Norfolk's on the coast. We have oysters there. Everybody know what an oyster is? Okay. Now, what does an oyster produce? A good meal. I know, but something else. What else? A pearl. And you know how these pearls happen. The pearl happens when a piece of sand or grit get inside the shell of the oyster, and then that oyster begins to secrete stuff over that sand, that sandy particle, in order to relieve the pain or the pressure of the sand. I wonder if the oyster, when he begins secreting that stuff, I wonder if he's thinking about the pain of the sand, or I wonder if he's thinking about the beauty of the pearl that will be produced. I like to think that the oyster has this perspective that even in the midst of the sandy sand in its gullet, it's going to produce something beautiful over time. I don't know if an oyster has that perspective, but I know Paul had that perspective. Again, look at verse 18. Paul said, "In this I rejoice." And then he adds this phrase, "And I will rejoice." I will rejoice. There's something about the future that Paul saw that he said, "Yeah, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to break out the party bus. I'm going to have a good time." This is something that bubbles up inside of who he is. And he is going to rejoice, even though there was uncertainty about his tomorrow. Even though his present was anything but joyful. Paul had a perspective, not only in the present, I rejoice, but also in the future, and I will rejoice. So how do we get that kind of perspective? How can you and I experience the kind of perspective that will produce lasting qualitative joy in our soul? How do we get there? Now guys, I've got to tell you, this is not something that I have perfected in my life. It's not something that I have all the answers to. I don't have the answer sometimes when my 18-year-old daughter comes in and she says, "I've got a date." No, you don't. "Yes, I do, Daddy." And this stinky boy comes into my house. He doesn't stay long. There is a rule in my house that if you want to date my daughter, you have to write a 10-page essay telling me the reason why I should let you date my daughter. And just cause you write it doesn't mean you pass it. That's a pretty good lesson for all of us students, isn't it? Just cause you write the paper doesn't mean that you pass the test. And so they have to write this paper. I'm not joking. It has to be a 10-page essay. And they have to prove to me that they are worthy to take out that treasure of my life, my daughter. And there are some that have passed. Ugh, irritates me to death. There is really no cure for the kind of pain that that creates in my soul. The uncertainty of that moment when they go out on a date. There's nothing that prepares my heart for that kind of trauma as a dad. And it really is trauma for me. So I don't have this perfected. I mean, we all have stuff that we go through. How many of y'all have stuff? Stinking circumstances. Okay, this is participatory. This is part, if you're in preaching class, this is where I'm asking for participation. Okay, so how many of y'all have experienced or are in the midst of stinking circumstances? Yeah, stinking circumstances are no fun, but how can you have a perspective of joy? Today, as we look at Paul's experience, we want to get to the place where we can say, "Yes, I rejoice and I will rejoice." All right, so look at verse 19 and 20. Paul's heart was fixed on a joy regardless the future outcome. Paul was in prison. He was awaiting Caesar's tribunal. He was going to stand before the tribunal and they were going to say, "You're either dead or alive. You're either stuck in prison or you're free." And those were the only two options for Paul. And Paul had no confidence that he was going to be set free. And yet, in verses 19 and 20, we see that Paul had a confident He was confident of his rescue. Look at verse 19. Now remember verse 18, in this I rejoice and yes I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying that there was something going on inside of him that was changing his perspective that made him confident of deliverance. But I want you to understand the kind of deliverance that Paul was talking about here. You see, when we read that, and at first glance, many of us would say, well, he's talking about getting set free from the chain. And I would say, no, he's not. You see, Paul still had an uncertainty about whether he would be set free. A few verses later, he says, I don't know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. So there must be some other sense of rescue that Paul had in mind. In fact, I think that it's helpful for us to understand that when Paul said that he had this confidence of a rescue or a deliverance that was going to take place, he was quoting almost verbatim from the Septuagint from Job chapter 13. In Job chapter 13, we see that Job's friends have come and they've said, yakety, yakety, yak, wackety, wackety, whack, you're just a jerk, okay? And Job then responds and he says, I know that this will be salvation for me. Now, what is the salvation for Job in that moment? It wasn't that he would have better circumstances. It was that he would be vindicated by God. That God would say to him, here's the good news. You've done a good job. So when Paul is sitting in the prison cell and he's trying to gain this perspective of joy, perhaps he turns to Job, the very paradigm of suffering and then a good outcome. And as he looks at Job's life, he considers why Job would say, this will be salvation for me. And then it comes alive in his heart. He says, I know what deliverance is going to happen for me. The deliverance that's going to happen to me is that God is going to say, well done. I know it preaches better. I know it preaches better. If I were to say to you that Paul was certain that the chains would come falling off his wrists and that he was confident that he would be set free from his stinking circumstances. But that's not the text. Paul was confident of a deliverance that we need to grab hold of. You see, sometimes our circumstances aren't going to get better. Sometimes the pain of our present will be overwhelming. Sometimes the uncertainty of our tomorrow will overshadow our circumstances today. Sometimes you don't know if it's going to turn out really, really good. But in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. For I have an earnest expectation and a hope that God will say, well done. When our perspective is on this rescue of God, where we will not bring shame to Christ. Okay, so he's confident of a rescue. He's going to stand before Caesar's tribunal. And as he stands before Caesar's tribunal, look at verse 20. He says, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to bring shame to Christ. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to do my task. I'm going to do my job. God's going to say, well done. Today, I think maybe if we would get our perspective right, where we would say, okay, I don't necessarily need the chains to disappear, but the sand in my soul today is producing something beautiful, and that something beautiful, that pearl of great price, is God saying to me in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my stinking circumstances, Eric, good job. And that is joy for me. We need to have a confidence of a rescue where we say, I'm going to bring God glory. We're confident of a rescue. That rescue isn't always the sand being removed from our soul. It's not always the clank of the chain disappearing. Sometimes it's just seeing how that God is creating something beautiful in me. How that God is producing beauty for Himself in me. I'm confident of rescue. Oh, I'm confident of rescue. Are you? In this, I rejoice, and I will rejoice. The second perspective that Paul had is there in verse 20 as well. He had a perspective in which his supreme ambition was not his removal from the jail cell. His supreme ambition was not his freedom from the clank of the chain. His supreme ambition was to honor Christ. Oh, friends, this is what will set us free in life and in family and in ministry. This is what will encourage us in the midst of downturns and upturns, downswings and upswings. This is what gives us confidence and hope and joy when the sand in our soul is gritty and painful. In the midst of all that we live through, in the midst of all that we're going through, we can say, I'm going to honor Christ Jesus, my King. You look again in verse 20, Paul said, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Friends, that's the perspective that leads to joy. The perspective that leads to joy is not me getting free from bad stuff, but rather in the midst of my bad stuff, I'm bringing honor and glory to Christ my King. In my body, He will be magnified. Now remember the context. Paul is going to go before Caesar's tribunal, and he is going to be put on trial before them, and they're going to make judgments about him. But Paul says, here is what I know is going to happen. Because of God's rescuing work in my life, I'm going to stand before that Caesar's tribunal, and I am going to speak with all boldness. Now, boldness can certainly mean courage. But there's also, in that wonderful word, the idea of openness and unveiling. It's where Paul is not holding anything back, but he is just laying it all on the line. He's going to roll out the whole load of hay about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he is going to reveal to Caesar's tribunal exactly what makes him tick and what gives him hope and confidence and what brings him life and what produces joy. His name is Jesus. And with all boldness, Paul's going to unleash on Caesar's tribunal. He's not going to be on the defensive. He's not going to be backing up. But rather, he's going to be pressing forward. And he's going to be saying, look, you might not understand it, but let me tell you something about this Jesus whom I serve. You might not know Him, but let me share Him with you. He is the King of glory, the maker of the universe, the controller of the cosmos. This is Jesus, the one who left the throne room of heaven, stepped into sandals and the skin of humanity, who walked this earth in perfection before a holy God, and yet who determined to die in my place upon a cross. And He gave His life's blood so that I might live. He took the penalty and shame of my sin and the guilt that it produced. And He took it upon Himself, and He died, and He was buried in the ground, but God would not let death hold on to Him, and He rose up from the dead, and He reigns victorious as King today. This is my Jesus. And with all boldness, he began, man, that's a little tough. With all boldness, he said, Christ is going to be magnified in my body. Now look, a bill comes due and we don't have funds to pay it. And we start whining and moaning and complaining and griping. And our joy is chased away because we don't have money to pay a bill. You know what I think maybe would help us find joy in the midst of that? We'd say, I can't pay the bill, but Christ is going to be magnified in my lack. And He is going to be magnified in this sandy circumstance in which I find myself. And He is going to be magnified. And I'm not going to be whiny and moany and complaining, but rather I'm going to set my gaze upon Jesus and I'm going to look for every single opportunity I can to glorify Him, even when the bill collector comes a-calling. I was talking to Heath and Jill the last night, came in last night, and talking about some circumstances in our world, and we were just talking about the idea of suffering. In American culture, we identify suffering with just little silly things. I can't pray publicly at a football game. Oh, we're suffering for Jesus. Seriously? I can't have a cross on my desk at work. Oh, I'm suffering. I'm being persecuted. Really? Now, I don't like either one of those circumstances, but let's not raise that to the level of suffering. Suffering is where you're going to die. Suffering is where you are beaten. What we experience is just a little sand in the soul. But in the midst of that sand in our soul, the pain that leads to a pearl is surrounded by our perspective to bring glory and honor to Christ. Friends, will you make a commitment today for Christ to be magnified in your body, in your circumstances, even in the sand in your soul? I don't think the oyster really enjoys the sand, do you? I think that if I were an oyster, the sand would be irritating to me. I know that I hope that an oyster would look beyond the sand and see the pearl, but the truth is I'm not sure if I were that oyster I would just be mad that sand wouldn't get out of my way. But when we have a perspective of joy, like Paul has, our idea of the sand in the soul can be transformed so that we can experience joy as we look forward to the pearl that is coming. Look at verses 21 and following. Paul goes on and he says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Even though the journey toward a pearl is a great pain, the oyster can cover the sand with aragonite and to escape the pain or to create something great. His purpose produces the environment for a pearl. Paul's purpose produced an environment for a pearl. And that purpose was deeper intimacy with Christ. We want to magnify Christ in our body, and that leads to joy. But in the midst of the journey, can I just talk to you for a second? I know you're in chapel and all that stuff, but one of the things I think happens to us when we do church stuff, and you're here and you're in preparation or in on the journey of doing church stuff. You know what happens is we become professional Jesus people. And that's okay because I am one. I get that. Aaron, will you hold my flower? I mean, I, I, I've been this way for all my life. My dad's a preacher. My brother is he's a professor. My goodness gracious. So I understand what it's like to be on this journey and be a professional religionist person. I understand that. But can I just caution you just for a second? From the depths of my heart, can I just caution you? There comes a season in your life where just going through the motions of being a preacher dude or a minister of the gospel or something like that, it just doesn't get it done. There comes a time, and it should be every day, when the most desperate desire in your life has to be just walking hand in hand with Jesus. I just want to encourage you. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the reason it was gain is because he knew that he would be with Jesus. And that was his deepest desire. Can I just beg you, not to allow your work to so dominate your life that you forget that you need to walk hand in hand, heart to heart, face to face with Jesus. I've been married 21 years. That's not a lot in dog years. My wife has suffered through me, and there's a lot to suffer. I mean, it really is. There's a lot to suffer with me. But she suffered through me. You got it? No, just hold on to it. Aaron, you're doing a good job. She has suffered through me for 21 years and more because she dated me. We met in a bar. Just kidding. We didn't. We've been married 21 years and we live together. Isn't that amazing? We sleep together. That's a different talk, and I won't, you know. Beds on the roof. We'll come up there and do it. That'll sink in later. You'll catch that. But just because we've known each other for a long time, just because we live in the same house, and just because we eat around the same table, just because we sleep in the same bed, it does not mean that we are living intimately together. Just because you're in this house, just because you've been here for a while, just because you go through the motions, it does not mean that you are walking intimately with Jesus. I know you can fake it. I've done it plenty of times. Can I just encourage you that the source that will lead you to joy is not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not rationally using logic to get you through the tough times. The very thing that transforms a grain of sand into a pearl is to live each moment intimately with Jesus. The one who says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The one who really models what it means to be a friend to us, a warrior on our behalf. I want to encourage all of us to turn to Jesus and run to Him. Like David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they cover me. You prepare a table before me, even in the midst of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell with the Lord forever. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die, oh, that's my gain. Are you walking in intimacy with Him? There's the perspective that leads to joy. We're all like oysters. Sand in the soul. And even though the journey to a pearl is a great pain, when we walk hand in hand with Jesus, we will see that beautiful pearl of great price being produced in us. And really, you know what it is? It's Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Let's pray. God, we give You praise. We give You thanksgiving that even in the midst of our struggle and storm, You are faithful. Give us joy today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.